This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Good morning. Hi, my name is Scott Puckett. If you're new here, I'm the pastor here at Christ Kingdom Church, and so glad to have you here worshiping with us on Easter Sunday. As we join with the church around the world, it's an exciting day, obviously, for us as the church, and we're glad you're here with us. You know, just a couple weeks ago, I had a chance to go to Washington, D.C. with my 8th grade son, Reese, on his 8th grade school field trip, and I had not been since I was in 7th grade as a patrol and our school went, so it's been a long time since I had been in the state or the nation's capital, and I remember one of the things I was most excited about was going to do the White House tour. And when we did the White House tour, of course, you had to apply for things at the start of the school year, and everything had to be checked out and so on. And in fact, one other time we had applied as a family and even not gotten approved. I'm not sure what's up with that. But anyway, this time, got the green light. But the only thing we could bring in was a photo ID. And they kept wanting us to show it. We got to one checkpoint. Can I see your name? Have your name and photo ID. Next checkpoint. Can I have your name and see your photo ID? It became imperative as we went along that they wanted to confirm absolutely who you were and that you are who you said you were before you went into one of the most well-guarded places, if not the most well-guarded place in the entire country with that. Well, if Jesus had been walking around, which he was after his resurrection, he didn't have a photo ID, but what he did have and bear were scars. It was the proof that he was who he said he was. His disciples wanted to see, and he showed it to them. And especially Thomas came back and wanted not just to see, but he said, unless I put my finger in the nail hole or in the side where the hole was, I'm not going to believe. So at least one reason why Jesus kept his scars after his death and resurrection was for an absolute confirmation that this was indeed Jesus Christ. He was the one who had walked with them for some 3 years. He was the one that had lived and grown up in Galilee. He was the one that had been crucified on the cross. And he bore every mark, continuing to show exactly those scars. Well, we're going to look at that here a little bit more deeply this morning. If you got a bulletin, hopefully you did, on the way in, there's an outline in there that you can follow along that might be helpful. I want to encourage you to do that, because we're going to look at more deeply, because that's what kind of caught my attention in this passage of John, in that whole thing we just read, all the stories and accounts of it, is that Jesus, in his post-resurrection body, and by the way, the scriptures promise that all those who die in faith in Jesus Christ have post-resurrection bodies that are perfect. They have no blemish, no stain of sin. They're like Adam and Eve's bodies were perfect. Jesus' body bears scars. They remain. Even though the scriptures seem to teach that none of us, if we die in Christ, will continue to have scars with our new bodies, Jesus keeps his. Not because God the Father wasn't powerful enough to remove them, but they stand not just for an absolute positive idea of who he was, but they stand to remind us and remind us for eternity of the story of Jesus Christ. So millions of years in eternity, with those of us who die in Christ, may have forgotten much of this past life. We, at every first glimpse of Jesus, when we're going for a walk, when we're talking, when we're hanging out, we'll have a visual reminder of exactly where we were at when Jesus came to earth to rescue us and what Jesus did in order to rescue us. Scars tell stories. We all know that. Now, let me just ask you first, show of hands, not to show me the scar, okay, but a show of hands. How many of you have any kind of scar whatsoever? Raise your hands. All right, just about everybody. Okay, there's a few that don't. We can fix that, all right, if you really want to be included with that. But we all bear scars. That's just kind of how it is with that. I remember back when I was 7 years old, I was riding my bike, and I was not being very careful. We were living in Alabama at that time, and my driveway had a hill that kind of just went. It was a great, because you're riding a bike, to be able to come right out of your garage, get hill and speed, and go right out into the road in the neighborhood was fantastic. But one of these times when I did that, I wasn't paying attention to the car that was coming down on the road. And I, got great speed right as I caught the car right on the front end, and it sent me flying, and it knocked me out, and next thing I knew, I was in an ambulance and in the hospital, and I had this 18 stitches across my head that are proof. And if you want to come take a look after the service, I'll be glad to show you there, but I've got a scar. You know what? And it tells a story. And I've just given you a little snapshot of it. Most of you know, too, I have a daughter, Gracie, one of our six kids, but the one that we adopted from Guatemala. And if you've ever seen Gracie in wearing a bathing suit, you would get a glimpse at the top of a scar that opened up her chest for an open-heart surgery that saved her life when we got her when she was 2 years old, because she had several large holes between the chambers of her heart that need to be repaired. She's got a scar, and boy, is there a whole story with Gracie and how God miraculously brought her to us and healed her through that. Scars tell stories. And if we had the time to do it and we wanted to do it, we could sit around and each of you could talk about your scar. You would tell us about what happened before you got it, because that's part of the story, right? And then you would tell us what happened that made you get it, and you would have something to share about all those details. Some of our scars tell private stories, personal stories that you don't want repeated. I've shared one of my scars with you that I'm comfortable sharing. I'm not going to share all my stories of my scars with you. And what about the ones that are emotional scars that go well beyond the surface of our skin, that go deeply into the being of who we are? And every single person in this room has lived long enough to experience those kind of scars. Maybe a name somebody called you. Maybe the way you felt when a loved one rejected you, or you felt rejection. Whatever it might be. We all have scars, and they all tell a story. And Jesus' scars tell a very important story. Well, before we look at Jesus' scars, I want to look more deeply again at our own scars we've already started talking about. I want to look at that, and if you're following along in your outline here, I'm going to give you about five things under each of these topics here. We want you to look at first at wholeness. Remember, we just talked about scars having a story. And if each of you, again, were to tell me the story of your scar, you would start with the before, right? You would start, like I did, saying, hey, I had a bike. I had a driveway. You know, I would start by saying, hey, we adopted this little girl named Gracie, right? You have the before time. You have the part that was before the scar. You have a time when you were whole, or at least that part of your body or that part of yourself, your emotional state was whole. It's wholeness. And wholeness is a very important thing to think about for a second, because wholeness gives us an idea of what completeness looks like. It gives us an idea of what things were like when they were right. Okay? My hair grew in one spot on my head, okay, at one point, that it doesn't anymore since age 7, because there's a scar there. There's no longer hair. That's why you could still see it, right? But there was a wholeness time. There was a time before that you could see that. There's a time things were the way they were supposed to be. For example, we know that parents aren't supposed to sexually abuse their children. That's innate. We understand that, right? Because we have an idea that if that does happen, what a scar, an incredible scar that would be. We have an idea of what wholeness looks like. That's not supposed to happen. We have an idea, and we believe that stealing is wrong. So when somebody experienced the wound, the scar of having something stolen from them, we know, well, why is that? Because there is not supposed to be that way. Nobody's supposed to take your things, your belongings. We're not exactly sure what happened, are we, with Trayvon and George Zimmerman, but there's not a single person in this country that thinks something wrong did not happen. We all know something wrong happened, right? And hopefully we'll find out more details and figure out what. But there's not a single person here that questions something not right happened. There's a sense of wholeness that precedes any wound, any scar. There's a sense of oughtness. There's a sense of rightness. That something was supposed to be one way and then something happened. And now it's not that way anymore. We all have an innate understanding of how basically things in life are supposed to be. They should be. And that's wholeness. But let me point something out to you. We have two different viewpoints, though, of where that wholeness comes from if we talk about the scars and the wounds of life. We've got at least two camps that people usually fall into. The first camp is the camp of one that the Bible talks about, that there was a creation. There was a God who created the heavens and the earth. A personal God who was very much involved from the very beginning. And he created everything that exists. And he created every single person. And he began with Adam and Eve in a wonderful place called the Garden of Eden. The Bible talks about wholeness being there. In perfect creation, he created everything out of nothing. Everything God created was unified. It was intimate. It was in a loving relationship with him. According to the Bible, creation lived to obey and glorify its creator. That's where wholeness began and looked like. The wounds and scars we have now are a result of rebellion and sin against a holy creator God. That's the Bible's story. of wholeness. And where scars and wounds come out of is from that. In summary, the Bible tells you that you have fallen from wholeness. There was a time that you understood it, but you have fallen from that. That is why we all seem to know that when we see it and we long for it, we can see what wholeness looks like. We long for wholeness, but it's not because it's something out there that we might get to one day. It's because it's something that we remember in our psyche and our genetic makeup spiritually. That when the Bible says you were in Adam and Eve, just like you can be in Jesus Christ, that we remember something. There's something built in about our blueprint or our DNA that we remember that wholeness is something that we once had that was lost. That's the story of wholeness from the Bible in a quick nutshell. But there's a different story that all of us have heard of and know about, and some of you here may embrace. Instead of that one, it's a story of wholeness from a different perspective. It's a non-Bible version of wholeness. It's a wholeness that says, no, you didn't fall from it and kind of remember and have a recollection of what must be and should be right. It's not that at all. It's you've evolved from nothingness and from random chance of living in the one universe that got the formula just right, that created or had the right atmosphere for human life. We just happen to be in the one right universe of all the multi-universes that, you know, are infinite that could be had out there, that this one had just the right elements that could create life and sustain life. And then beyond that, intelligent life like a human being. You evolve from nothing. And it's through your evolution process looking forward that you are continuing to evolve to move towards an idea of wholeness. But do you see how these viewpoints are radically different? But just about everybody on the planet falls in one of those categories of believing that wholeness was something that we dropped and lost from, that we once knew and understood, and are desperately trying to find our way back. Or wholeness is something that we never had to begin with because we came from nothingness. We're here by cosmic chance. And as we evolve and get more and more smart, or whatever you want to call it, more intellect, we strive towards something that we think is wholeness and completeness. Now, I'm not sure what camp you fall into this morning, but what I want to challenge you here is that what we all agree upon, no matter who you are, is that wholeness is something that we long for. Wholeness is something that we miss. Wholeness is something that we know when it's not there, something has gone wrong and something's not right. Well, going beyond that, not just wholeness, we've encountered something called the threat. Before any wound and any scar ever forms, there was something that threatened the wholeness. There's something that came on the scene. The Bible teaches that sin is a threat to wholeness, as I've already kind of mentioned. That deception from Satan through the serpent in the Garden of Eden was what got the ball rolling. That it was a desire to be like God rather than to worship him. Satan, Lucifer himself, according to the scriptures, had fallen into that trap. And he was going to bring Adam and Eve right along with him, which he did. Right? When he tempted them and said, hey, God knows the day you eat of that fruit that he told you not to eat, the only thing he told you not to do, the day you eat of it, you'll become like him. And God kind of wants to hold that to himself. He doesn't want you to figure that out. That was the very source of the temptation that pricked Eve's ears, that pricked Adam's ears. It was rebellion against God. It was disobedience. It led to shame. And then a constant battle that Adam and Eve had that we continue to share today of how to cover that shame, how to justify it, how to defend it, how to pretend it's not there, how to make up for it. You name it, but we continue to try to cover that shame of our rebellion against God. It's a spiritual death that happened instantly for Adam and Eve, but it slowly killed them physically. And it's a spiritual death that we're born into, and it slowly kills each of us physically, doesn't it? We have mortal bodies, even though the Bible said you were created with an immortal one to begin with. We have mortal bodies that now, because of sin, are under the judgment of God. That's the threat that the Bible teaches about. Well, if you're not from that camp, if you're from the camp, the evolution camp or some other camp, the non-Bible camp, here's what you think is probably the source, the threat of that wholeness. You would say things like this. Well, if people were just better educated, we've got to boost up the education system, because if people just had the right knowledge, they would make the right choices. So let's get going on that. Or you might say something like, if people just had a better environment. I mean, how many times have you heard about somebody doing an awful thing, and then what comes out months or years later, maybe in a biography or something written about it, is how they grew up. And then all of a sudden you hear that, well, so-and-so maybe made those choices because of the environment that they grew up in. They weren't loved by their parents. They had a difficult time. They were abused as a child. It's, again, an understanding of going back and going thinking, you know, if just the atmosphere had been right, if the environment had been right for each of us, we made different decisions. We would have found that wholeness, or we'd be closer to it. Or it might be that people had simply a different life circumstances altogether, right? Some people have just grown up on the wrong side. Some people grew up with different opportunities than other people. And if everybody could just have the same opportunities, then everything would be better. We would find wholeness. Wounds would never happen if that was the case. Again, two different angles to come at it. But let's just be clear. None of us disagree that wholeness is something we long for. And none of us disagree that threat to wholeness is something that we all face. And that we're all against. And none of us want to see happen or experience. So we're all on common ground here. And one more time, we're all on common ground with the wounds. There's not a single person in this room, just like you have physical scars, there's not a single person in this room that doesn't have at least emotional, social scars that have come from deep wounds that you've felt in life. Maybe it's, you know, as you grew up as a child. You know, every single one of us here has parents or foster parents or adoptive parents. Well, all of us had parents to some degree or another, or even if we were in a, you know, in an adoption living here at an orphanage, we had people that played that role in our lives. Even the best case scenario, parents wound by neglect or by angry moments or times where they just don't, you know, they're not walking, living perfectly. Even in the best case scenario, parents wound their kids because they're sinners, according to the Bible, because they are not perfect as well. And in the worst case, we've seen parents do even things worse, right? Horrifying ways that parents have hurt and wounded their children, abandoned their children. Worse, we can think of. We have wounds that were from rejection by friends growing up. As I already mentioned there, I bet each single one of you here is old enough to remember something that somebody said to you, either when you are in school now or when you were in school. I can still remember things that kids said to me as a kid, and I'm not that young anymore. We remember those kinds of wounds because they were real, because they really did hurt. We have comparison rules. Comparison wounds. I like how Andy Stanley refers to them. He calls it living in the land of Ur, if you've ever heard him talk about it. The land of Ur is this. Everyone else, or at least someone else, is pretty Ur. Someone else is smart Ur. Someone else is strong Ur. Someone else is rich Ur. Someone is more popular. Someone else is nicer. We have wounds just from the whole thing of insecurity and comparing ourselves to one another. And just when we think we're kind of getting up the ladder of success, there's somebody else that's already a rung or two ahead of us. And if we ever do get to a moment where we think we're at the pinnacle of the top of where we're at, a year happens later and somebody else has already passed us. Or we retire and somebody else has taken our spot and moved on. It's living in the land of Ur. It's comparison. It's wounds that we feel, this need to have to show ourselves of worth. So many of us have worked hard for something only to be overlooked, or we've worked hard for something only to be told that it still wasn't good enough. Tell me those aren't real wounds that many of you still carry even today. Many of us have health wounds from less serious things like just poor eyesight or asthma or acne as a kid or arthritis, whatever the case might be. There are more serious things like Alzheimer's or cerebral palsy or cancer or whatever the case might be. But all of us are experiencing even wounds in just our health, and especially as we get older. Wounds that even grow deep inside of us that we don't like to talk about so much, like greed, like lust, pride, envy, bitterness. There's not a single person that would disagree with the fact that life has delivered wounds through our course of it. Now, we might pretend it hasn't. We might like to act tough and strong like it hasn't, or that we really have overcome it. But in our honest moments, I don't think there's a single person that would deny that. So we got the reality of wholeness, reality of a real threat. We got the reality of real wounds, and we have the reality of real scars that exist. You know, a scar is simply a body's attempt to self-repair itself, isn't it? It's a body's attempt to deal with a difficult situation, what's been usually a traumatic situation to your body at least, and to heal itself. And it never does it quite right, does it? That's why plastic surgeons make big money, right? to reduce, to minimize the scars. And if you can't afford that, you probably have had a scar that doesn't look so good, or that you can at least point out to. You could find it pretty quickly on somebody there, because it's never done perfectly. It never looks neatly. It's never quite like it was. But it's a body's self-attempt to try to fix itself, to try to repair itself. You know, scars tell us several things. They tell us where the wound was, don't they? They also often tell us the severity of the wound. You want to know where somebody was injured, like if they come back from war or something like that. A lot of times, all you got to do is look. Okay, maybe they're walking funny. Okay, maybe they look a little different. But the scars show you where it happened. The scars will often show you the severity of what's happened with that as well, too. A scar doesn't tell us, though, the true healing or restoration has necessarily happened, does it? A scar tells us that the body's trying to heal itself, but doesn't always tell us, has there been full healing or full restoration? I can still remember my dad after he had cancer from his colon cancer back now 12 years ago or so. I can still remember after the first surgery, him showing what was quite a scar. After 12 years, they're doing a lot better with laparoscopic and different things they can do now. But I remember him showing that off, and we were still hopeful at the time that that would take care of it. But it did not take care of it. Oh, there was a scar, but there really wasn't beneath the surface the real healing that we were hoping for. And that's why I celebrate Easter the last 12 years more than I ever had before. It's the hope of the resurrection. I hope the promises of God are true. Here was another example, too, of Nick Utz, who's the Pulitzer Prize-winning photo. He took a photo of a woman in Vietnam, a young girl, actually, named Phan Thai Kim Phuc. I think it's the correct pronunciation. I'm showing you a picture of him because the photo is too graphic for me to show in church. But this, you might remember, this was back in June 8th, 1972. He took a picture of a bunch of kids fleeing from where a napalm bomb was dropped on this village in Vietnam. And this particular picture had a bunch of kids fleeing, crying, and this one girl, the napalm had burned all the clothes off her body instantly. She's running in the streets naked. And from the back, you couldn't see, because the photo from the front only shows the front, obviously, but from the back, skin was literally hanging from her body. She was singed. She was burned by it. She was screaming for help. She survived with that. Doctors told Kim, as she goes by that name, that she would not survive. But after 14 months in the hospital and 17 surgeries, she returned to her family. Despite the miraculous recovery, however, though, Kim was seldom free from pain and nightmares from anger. Let me read a quote from her. She says, "The anger inside me was like a hatred, high as a mountain," said Kim, "and my bitterness was black as old coffee. I hated my life. I hated all people who were normal because I was not normal. I wanted to die many times. Doctors helped heal my wounds, but they couldn't heal my heart." Her wounds were so bad she didn't go to school because kids were so distracted by it, would make comments, make fun of her, or just stare. So she would study alone in a library by herself. That was her life. That was her lot. Those were the scars that she bore. Well, scars are very much a part of the process, as we know. And restoration is very much the hope. Restoration is very much the desire. You know, on earth, there's never a complete restoration. There's only a temporary one, if at best. There's only patch jobs done here on earth to help us move past the wounds and scars of our lives. You know, we learn to cope. We learn to adapt. We learn to grow from our wounds. Well, let's be honest, there's never complete, full restoration. Some of you know Dale Brooks, pastor of Avalon Church, who's a friend of mine. I think it was 2 or 3 years ago. You guys remember? Was it two? His wife died? Is it 3 years? Okay. Anyway, I was meeting him at lunch a few weeks ago. And, of course, it was a bunch of us pastors with the Converge group, so we were going around talking, sharing different things. And we stopped and asked, of course, "Dale, how are you doing?" We thought after 2 or 3 years that, you know, Dale would be saying doing better. And you know what his answer was? He said, "Guys, you know, it is harder today than I think it was 3 years ago when it happened." That's not the answer the rest of us wanted to hear. As his friends who love him and care about him, we wanted to hear that, hey, we're getting on with things. Things are going better. The reality is reality has sunk in. And that she's not coming back. And that his son still doesn't have a mother. And he's a father and a mother. He's covering it all. And he's pastoring a large church in town. A lot of responsibilities. Pray for Dale. But that's the reality of it, is that the scars don't mean that restoration is guaranteed and promised, and that in fact it's not here, this side of eternity, here on earth. But there's something that longs for that inside of us. If we have a hope for heaven, and if we have a real hope, which most of us do, by the way, even those that aren't Christians, even those that would say they're not religious, most people, statistically, have a hope of an afterlife that is better. The hope is there. There's the place to find complete restoration. There's the place that Leanne Brooks will be reunited with Dale Brooks. There's the place that Scott Puckett can talk to Kent Puckett, his dad, again. There's the place that our bodies won't bear the scars and the wear and tear of this life, the sinful world, the struggle, the battle here. But the question is this, even if the hope is there, is the hope assured? Do you have assurance of the reality of that hope? And if so, what is it based on? The scriptures would teach that it's based solely on the fact that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. That's why we read that passage from 1 Corinthians 15 earlier. If Jesus has not died and not rose from the dead, then hello, your faith is useless. He is the guarantee that all those who die in Christ will indeed be raised and be restored to the wholeness that God originally designed and purposed for us. Well, enough talk about our scars. Let's talk about the ones that really are the source of hope. Let's talk about his scars. Let's talk about the scars of Jesus. You know what? I'm just going to let Scripture speak to each of these areas, these categories. I'm going to let God's Word speak to each of these. We talked about wholeness of our own scars. Let's talk about the wholeness of Jesus, right? Because Jesus did not bear scars on his hands, feet, side, right? In the first part of his life. Listen to what Hebrews 1 says. Verses 1 through 3 say, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son, listen, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Jesus created the heavens and the universe. He created you. He is the exact representation of the being of God the Father. He is the radiance of God's glory. Talk about wholeness. And that's why on the mountaintop, we talked about it in the Gospel of Mark we've been studying a month or so ago, when Jesus is transfigured before them, all right, when Jesus' glory is exposed and he begins to shine like the sun and his clothes become white as snow, and they hear the voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son. Listen to him." We get a picture, a better understanding of exactly who Jesus is. That's wholeness. That's God's perfection. That's God becoming man here, walking on earth. And he did 2,000 years ago. That's how Jesus began before his scars. Well, what was the threat that Jesus faced? Right? Every wound, every scar had a threat. What was Jesus' threat? Well, listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. "God made him," speaking of Jesus, "who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What was the threat that God the Father allowed to come to his Son? What was the threat that God the Son himself allowed in obedience to his Father received upon himself and out of love for you? Your sin. Your cancerous spiritual sin, Jesus invited to ravage his body instead of yours. Why? Because he wanted a restored relationship with you. That's the story of why God came to earth. Well, what was the wound that he experienced? The threat was sin, and sin did indeed come. Listen to what Isaiah 53 says. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He takes the place. He's condemned where we should be condemned. He is treated as if he sinned, just like everyone who will believe and trust in him through all eternity. He is treated as though he is the guilty one for every single bad thought you've had that nobody else even knows about. He is treated and condemned for everything that some of those sins that only a few people know about that you've done. He is treated and condemned in your spot for those sins that other people know that you've done that you don't even know you've done yourself. Right? They're called blind spots. And hopefully somebody lovingly is going to point those out to you. Maybe your spouse, maybe your kids, maybe a friend. Even things you don't even know about. If you're in Christ Jesus, if your faith and trust is in him, if you've surrendered your life to him, he bears all those scars. He takes them upon himself. He dies in our place. Don't misunderstand. There's probably not a single one of us here that will literally face death hung on a cross and literally face execution in life. But don't be mistaken to realize that your sins are not worthy of that, and that Jesus himself puts himself in condemnation's way for you and for me, so that his glory and his righteousness and the way he's pleased the Father in heaven can be given to you as a gift. That's the good news of salvation and of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, and why we call it good news. It's not a religious philosophy. It's a real person who came and really died for you. Well, it's not just the wounds, right? It's the scars. Let me read from John 20, 27 to 28, the passage we read this morning. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him then, "My Lord, my God." Jesus keeps the scars, and he will for eternity. So Thomas's, if you're like a Thomas, you can stick your finger in there one day. You can get a closer look. But for all those who believe, will be blessed through that. And that he took on your curse so that he could give you his blessing. What a God. What an amazing gospel. And what about the restoration? Romans 5, 8 through 11 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." What's the promise of restoration? The promise is that you were once an enemy of God. You were once worthy of condemnation and death. And let me say the very unpopular thing to say, that if you're not in Christ Jesus, if your faith is not in him, you are